Lord, please notice in verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from flesh and lips, the war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you, as evil doers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Notice we're told here that we, as believers, are strangers and pilgrims. We are to abstain from fleshly lusts. We're to be different than the world. We're to have our behavior honest among the Gentiles. Notice verse 13, submit your trials to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Whether it be to the king as to plan, or unto governors, or unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. It shows the will of God that with well-doing he may put to silence the ignorance of the foolish. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as his servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the proud. But this is thankworthy if a man for conscience' sake toward God and their grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your flesh, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. It's not bad. And see what's happening here. Nero, the Roman Emperor, was persecuting Christians severely at this time. A big wave of persecution was going around against all the believers there. And these believers here that Peter is writing to were kind of wondering, how do we respond to a government like the Roman Empire? What are we to do? How are we to behave? Should we rebel? And notice he says in verse 13, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Submission. The Bible tells me, let's pray. Father, indeed this evening I ask for a fresh filling of our spirit. Please be to direct my thoughts and my words. Please rebuke the mind of God this evening. And may your word have free course. And Father, as I pray the message, as I preach the message that I believe that you've given me tonight, you should help me to do so. Thank you for your love to us. Thank you for your word. And may we all respond to the message as you want us to this evening. Help me, Lord, I pray. Help us this evening as believers. If there's someone here tonight that does not know Christ as their Savior, today will be the day they get that settled. So please work in the hearts of people tonight as only you can. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2018, there was an article printed in a publication called Shakerites. It's actually a student news organization, a member of the National Scholastic Press Association. But it came out of this article. It was entitled, I want you to listen to the question, is disrespect on the rise? Well, we have to tell about that. We have to wonder about that. I think we know the answer to that. And the article contained the results of a survey where high school teachers were asked about how they were treated by students. And the answers were very revealing. Not surprising, but revealing. You know the abuses that teachers described from the students included things like this, rude remarks directed at them. Then said to them that perhaps years ago, at least in our school, and you'll see what I'm hearing and seeing they're saying today without something happening. Students will rude remarks or racial remarks to their teachers, ethnic slurs to their teachers, being called a swear word, being the target of vulgar language, being yelled at by the students, receiving threats and insults, their appearances attacked. Saying things about like, you're ugly, get out of my face, and your breath stinks, things like that. That's how they have to teach. They also reported that they received threats of violence from students. One student told a teacher to meet him after school, after faculty, and I'll thank you. didn't tell the teacher that she should watch out if she's going to get it. Another student told the teacher that his uncle calls again and then looked up the teacher's address for the county website and told her that he had it. And knew where to find him. One student dropped the teacher's card when she called us at the building after school, stood in a row and threatened her. Yet a survey revealed that 62% of the teachers say that they have been verbally abused or harassed, either in the classroom or in the hallway. But despite the majority of teachers experiencing these things, do you know that disciplinary statistics show a decline in discipline and in suspension? You say, why is that? Here, Brad, many are not reporting it anymore. You say, well, sir, according to my reading, I found out because very many of them do not receive the support from the administration anymore. You know, out of the 2,325 student write-ups which are referrals for discipline in this particular school, listen to this, only 1% of the 2,325 were written for harassment or intimidation. 4% were written for verbal language, 17% for deceptive behavior, and 69% of them were written for tardiness. They're not reporting them. Anyway, this type of behavior is not limited to the classroom. We see it more and more in places like churches and Sunday schools. Many parents have to deal with this type of treatment at home. Policemen have to deal with this type of treatment with people. Employers have to often deal with this type of treatment with employees on the job. And by the way, it's not limited to unbelievers acting this way either. Or just the youth acting this way? What's the problem? You don't look at that. I was dealing with the subject of tests for the power. It's a bit of help for us to use a main particular subject here. You don't know what it is. I took the word there so you understand what it is. It isn't. But I'd like for us to get an understanding of something that I believe will help not only this generation, but also the generations to come as well. Something that needs to be taught and enforced again and again and again, and may I say, it must be enforced primarily in the home. And what is that? Here it is. Understanding the biblical principle of authority. Authority. Here's just one thing that's needed in our society. I'm talking long and hard, but it's the understanding of and the right response to authority. Who do I understand authority today? Who do I respond right to authority today? You know, authority is a Bible principle. We find it in the Word of God. And understand something very important. Why this message is so important tonight is because our response to God's delegated authority, maybe you, wherever you are, is directly proportionate to our response to God Himself. It absolutely is. I want to see that tonight. Let's talk about this subject tonight, and I'm going to preach a message here on understanding the principle, a biblical principle of authority. Notice number one, would you write it down? I'm going to move through this tonight. The reality of authority. Let's understand. Let's have a teachy little time here, if you don't mind. The whole authority of power is found in 25 verses in the Old Testament and 125 verses in the New Testament. The Greek word, the New Testament word that underlies the word power or authority, is the Greek word exousia. Here's what it means. Listen very closely. It means to have power over. When we speak about authority or power in the New Testament, that Greek word means to take control over. It means to have a delegated jurisdiction over someone or something. That's what authority is. Here, as in Webster's 1828 says it, defines authority as this, listen to this, a right to command or to act. So we're talking about somebody with authority, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself here. We're talking about someone who has been given a delegated jurisdiction Yourselves, but a wrath for yourselves, as though the rest did appear, that they may do it with joy and notice verse 9. Now it says that the oil of vanity is a care that was nothing from his father, but he beloved Alexis, that is little children here, and I know there's a parallel here with Abraham, I know all that. But notice the phrase here, that is the care of immature, that's what my teacher said, and governors until the time appointed of the father. So we see that teachers are the gospel and authority in the spirit. Let's go back. We can get them. Just mentioned the God of being authority in the family. Parents, the God of being authority over the children. Pastors, the God of being authority in the church. Teachers, and the God of being authority in the spirit. And there's a big one, and that is this. Pastors were in prayers. God has delegated authority to them as well. And we could read in several places. Let's go back to our text. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. We're going to see that. But let me say, make this statement. Pastors and employers are the God-ordained authority at work. When you're at work, you have a boss. You have somebody that employs you, and that's who the owner of the business. But in any other case, they are your God-ordained authority at work. Notice 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters without fear. That's this way, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the fearer. Okay, so we're seeing here, the command is to be in subjection to your master or your boss. The application of what we're dealing with today, or in work. So again, that's that. Husband is over the family. Parents over the children. Pastors over the church. Teachers over the school. Bosses and employers are at work. One more, if you will, and that is with government officials. You need to know who authorities are in your life. These are they. These are the ones that the Bible says God has placed in your life to be an authority. And that will include, by the way, a policeman, judges, government officials. A government official has a God-ordained authority, here's the word we're looking for, in society. I think we can look at our text here in verse 13. Submit yourselves to every order of command for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as the man, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evil folks. So we're in government here, and we're, of course, we're the president and all that. We have a republic here. If it were a monarchy, whoever it is, whether it's the king or a governor or whoever it is, understand whatever system we're under in the world, whatever system we're under, God says he places over us government officials, and we ought to be subject to them. Here in Romans chapter 13, let's look at this passage again as well. I've learned from there, so just stay with me. Romans chapter 13, I think I have a plan. I have a letter after book. I don't know. But I'm hoping. Romans chapter 13. Again, we're seeing this idea of authority here. Whatever says, here's again, be subject under the higher authority. But there is no power but of God. That says, the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, in other words, the authority that's over you, that's this. Resisted the ordinance of God. And they will resist and receive for themselves damnation or judgment. Good work to do that. Otherwise, doesn't mean go ahead. But let's see. The world is not a power to good works, but to the evil. Will thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have faith for the same output. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. God placed him there. So we see that there are at least six God-ordained, God-delegated positions of authority in the Bible. Again, the husband over the family, parents over the children, pastors over the church, teachers
Church member, and that's the pastor.
also places authority in our lives because authority brings vengeance. You see what I mean by that? Listen closely. When God wants to lead a group of people, whether it be a family or a church or a business or a nation, He leads them through His delegated authority. I hope you understand this. By the way, there's only one vision for a church that God gives to us. And God gives that vision to the pastor. That's what He does. And I'll show you that later. There's only one vision for a family. And God gives that vision to the father. That's what He gives it to. There's only one vision, one direction for vision for a business. And God gives that vision to the area. And there's only one vision for a nation. And God gives that vision to the leader, the president. Does that make sense? And it says, others may contain that vision, but those who have not received that vision. Now, let's look at that else. Remember how He led the nation of Israel? What did He do? With Moses. He said, go to Exodus chapter 25. Over and over and over in the Bible, when God wanted to accept that multi-million group of people, His people, the children of Israel, when He wanted to give them direction, where to go, when He wanted to lead them, when He wanted to even speak to them and rebuke them, what did He do? He did it through the God-ordained authority. Moses. And then God. Exodus 25, notice verse 1 and 2. This is a familiar phrase we find throughout the Old Testament. That's it. And the Lord spoke unto who? Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel. And how did He speak unto the children of Israel? Why did He have Moses? What's the map of all that kind of thing? But that's not how He works. He works through the leader. In the heart, He works through God. The church, He works through the pastor. In the nation, He works through the leaders of the government. That's how He does it. And so let's read on. Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. That's what all it is. When God wanted to accept them, long ago, throughout the Old Testament, He never spoke directly to the entire congregation. He never did. And as you think about it, how unfortunate is to think that God gives vision to everyone? And everyone has a different idea? Let me hear you continue. Wouldn't it? And I love. And by the way, I don't just listen to you. Imagine how hard it is to write that word. And by the way, that's not that. What authorities are what have destroyed the world should be. What happens in businesses the same way? But the authorities are not destroyed and found. What happens in the church the same way? God wants to lead all of those leaders as God delegated authority, God ordained authority. How does He do it? He speaks to that leader, and again, He tells him what to do. That's how He does it. It's through God ordained authority that God gives vision. It's the third thing to authority does. He always gives direction to authority. He also gives vision to authority. But then thirdly, you know He gives protection to authority? You know, God gives us authority because we need it. Follow me. Well, that's the Bible right there. That's exactly the Bible. You look at me. I have found the place where I've been around this syndrome and I'm about to deal with it myself. No, you can't. Help me. Now, I've been in the ministry that I was talking to the ministry now. But I'll talk to you. They'll use them as my ministry for things sometimes when there's something I need to talk about. But understand, God places authority in our lives to protect us. He shall protect us from what? From ourselves. To protect us from our ignorance. To protect us from our sinful nature. And to protect us from destroying our lives, from making wrong decisions, choosing the wrong path. You know what that word is saying? The law of authority, did you know it's expressed in rules and procedures and policies? You see, there will always be, more out than more out, multiple authorities in our lives, and with that comes multiple rules we have to follow. have words on him. But God loves us. And he calls us not to do things because he wants to protect us. And he tells us. But we get this idea that he is somehow some sort of God that sits up in heaven that wants to kill every Jew from over in our lives. That's not what he's doing. He wants us to have the most joy in our lives. He wants to have that abundant life that fullness of joy. That's what he wants. And we get that by following his commandments. By listening to his word. And by the way, you're never going to get away from rules. The rules at work. You have to dress a certain way. You have to have a certain hand style and a certain look and so forth. There's rules at school. There's rules at marriage. There's rules in society. We have laws. We have traffic laws, building codes, tax codes, zoning laws. Sometimes it's like, years ago, what a homeowners association. Nobody wants to move. You can punch up in a certain town without putting no tent.
We found it.
Believe that God is in control, and we believe that God